If you remember last week, we had some very telling statistics that I shared with you, and just to review them, because we have a very interesting portion of Scripture to follow up on those statistics. There are 320 million Americans today, according to the last census, and 63% of them, 210 million, identify as Christians. And then as we go down what defines an active Christian, it drops down to 25 million. And that the qualification is that you attend church at least once a year. So we see that there might be a slight disparity against what we claim and what we actually are. So as we look at our scripture text for today, it's very interesting because I don't think society was that much different then as it is today. It says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," now that's kind of a scary topic, isn't it? Because don't we hear that in Revelation and we get to the very end of everything and the Antichrist is here and there's a lot of trials and tribulation and a lot of bad things are happening. But John says about 60 years after the death of Christ, he says, this is the last hour. "And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Now, that's kind of clear as mud, isn't it? It is to me. But we'll flesh this out here in just a moment. "But you," speaking of the believers, "have an anointing from the Holy One." What is that anointing? It's the Holy Spirit that God gave to those who believe in Him. "And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father has the Son, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And if it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And as for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him." I want to stop right there for just a moment, and let's deal with this idea of what is the last hour. Now, I looked that up in the commentary, and the word here for last hour is eschatos. It's Greek, and it means the last of a series, the final, last of all. And so in this dispensation of the church in which we live, we are living in the last stage. This is the last act of the scene of how the world is going to be until it ceases to be. This is it. This is the last. And then John says that we can recognize that there are differences because there are people who were among us who have departed from us. Now, it would be very easy to recognize those who do not belong to Christ if indeed they separated themselves from us. But that's not entirely what this word means. The word that is used here, "they went out from us," is exerchomai. And that means walked out. But it also means that they did not attain to the original picture or doctrine. So in the church that John is addressing here, and to the total church for the last dispensation that John is addressing here, he's talking about there are people who are going to diverge from the original doctrine that has been presented through Jesus Christ and also taught by his apostles. And so there are those things. Now, this is not a new concept whatsoever, because the Jews were given 10 laws to obey, the 10 commandments. And how many laws did they end up with that they were to keep and communicate? And who made those laws up? They were the laws of men. And in the process of keeping and making and designing all these laws for the betterment of the body of believers, of God's people, where did it take them? Well, I want to suggest this morning that it took them to bad places, because they were forever being punished for their bad behavior, weren't they? Where they became idolatrous, they became disobedient, became openly defiant of God, and they were punished repeatedly for that. Because they diverged, and even though they remained among the Israelite people, although today some people remain among the church, they perpetuate and proclaim and teach false doctrine. Now, the importance for us and the message for us is, first of all, we have to know what sound doctrine is, don't we? And there's only one way that we can know what sound doctrine is, and that's if we know what Jesus said. If indeed he's the one that we are trying to serve, if we believe that he indeed is God incarnate, then Jesus is the authority for his body, the church. And we read about that in Ephesians, where it talks about we are the body and Christ is the head. So the mind, the thinking process of the church, is the mind of Jesus Christ. And what he said as he expressed his mind and his heart, said they weren't even his own words. They came from the Father. So we have a direct line of authority that is recorded in the Holy Scriptures, what God thinks, what God says, and was articulated through his Son, Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate. Remember in the Gospel of John, as it begins out, begins that chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, isn't it interesting that he used the term Word? Because that's what we read. Aren't we reading words from the Holy Scriptures? And we're also told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning God breathed, and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished for every good work. Now, if that is accurate, and that is true, and I believe absolutely that it is, then as we completely and obediently follow God's word completely, then the work that we do, the good work that he's called us to do, will be accomplished according to God's will and will turn out according to the way God has designed it and wants it to turn out. But what if? What if I throw in an extra comma? What if I throw in an extra word? Do you know that one letter can change? One letter in the alphabet can change the entire meaning of a passage of Scripture? And it's evident today, because in a religion that we have before us, it goes like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. What does that do to the integrity of the Scripture? And we can't find the A any place recorded in God's holy word that Jesus was a God. But according to the teachings and the doctrines that became convenient for an individual, and then now became a part of the doctrine of a group of people that are around us and walk around us every day, this word A is in their Bible. It changes who Jesus is. And if Jesus is a God, it means that there are other gods out there, and maybe of equal power, correct? So which one of these gods are we going to choose? Which one are we going to pledge our allegiance to that's going to accomplish for us what God intended to accomplish for us? The correct rendering of the word, and you can verify this for yourself in looking up what the word means. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. There is our word. Now, to the issue of those who went out, it's the corruption of the truth of God's word, of the identity of who Jesus is. They went out from us. They varied from us. There is a divergence from the allegiance to God himself. And they were a part of us. They remain with us. They distort the message that we give. And they are a terrible witness to those around because they do not proclaim the truth. How important is it for us to know what God says? If God is going to be our Lord, if God is going to be our Savior, if God is going to be the light that shines on our path, then we need to know where he's going to take us. And he's promised that you may have eternal life. That is the promise for those who remain faithful to him. And so then, it's almost like there's two things going on that cannot coexist. Can light and darkness coexist? Darkness is fine by itself, but when you turn the light switch on, it's light, right? And when you turn the light switch off, it becomes dark. Can night overpower today? Can the sun overpower the night? It's in someplace else, so we have day and night, don't we? They cannot exist together, and as they merge together, we have dusk and dawn. But they don't coexist that way. So as we look at this, the issue here is this Antichrist. And I just want to boldly say that we walk in a world of Antichrist. We walk in a world of Antichrist because there are three things that we do as human beings, as a society, that demonstrate who we are for or whether we are Antichrist. The first thing is our vocabulary. What comes out of our mouth would indicate whether we believe that Jesus is the Christ, and anything that does not believe that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist, right? I mean, does that make sense? Is that logical to you? Yeah. So what we say, and there are those who blatantly say, I don't believe in God, therefore I don't believe in Christ, therefore I don't believe the message, therefore I don't believe that heaven exists, therefore I don't believe that hell exists, and I'm thinking that there's going to be a rude awakening at some point. Because in Philippians, the second chapter, because Jesus humbled himself and became in the form of a man and a servant, and he humbled himself even to death, death on the cross, that Jesus gave him a name that is above every name, and has exalted him to a place above every place else. And he said that the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Every tongue that confesses Jesus Christ confesses it to the glory of God because Jesus glorified God with his life and with his obedience and even with his death. What about a circumstance where we see people's backs are against the wall, and if they did not deny Christ, that their life would be taken from them, and so some, to save their life, would deny that Jesus is the Christ. Does that count? Well, I want to share some of the revelation of the scripture of the New Testament. It said that there were those who refused to deny the name of Christ, even though their life would be taken, that they might receive the glory that God has promised for them. So with our mouth, we either indicate, our vocabulary will reveal whether we are Christ-like or anti-Christ. Now, our vocabulary can say anything. I can tell you anything, fact or not, I can tell you anything, and I can stand by that statement. Does that make it true? So how in the world can we tell if someone is telling us the truth or not? Because there's something that resides in each one of us that reveals exactly who we are, and it's called behavior. Behavior always reveals who we are. It doesn't matter what's coming out of the mouth. But what I do reveals what I think, who I am, and what I believe. So we as Christians, and Jesus came, and Jesus was an amazing man in spite of the idea that he was God incarnate. But he came and he showed us how to live a life that would result in abundant life, that would result in a pleasing life, and a life that would be fulfilled and fulfilling. And that's what the world searches for today. And Jesus showed us how to do it and also get along with everybody else in the room. Now, that's a pretty tough act, isn't it? Because every one of us has different thought processes. We see things differently. And you know what? That's okay. Because that's how God designed it. But Jesus showed us how to navigate this life. And not only did the words that he spoke just were valuable and important to us, his actions backed up every word that he said. And you know, it even came from a higher authority than that, because he placed the Father in a higher authority, even though he was the Father, that all these words came from him. And he acted on every word. In one of the passages, I think it's in John, the 14th chapter, Jesus says, it's about time that the evil one is coming. He has no power over me, but he comes so that everyone will know that I love the Father and I do exactly what he tells me. That's a huge statement, isn't it? We can talk the talk. And it may sound pretty good. It may sound pleasing. But if our actions don't back up that talk, are we not, at the very least, hypocritical? Could we be a liar? Could we be anti-Christ? Because that's one of the ways that we witness to whether we belong to Christ or we are anti-Christ. But I think the most important thing that dictates what our actions will do and what our vocabulary will speak is the heart within us. We're doing a study on faith, and we're using as the model for that study Abraham. And you know that Abraham's journey wasn't one that we would classify as pristine and pure, but we also can classify it as pristine and pure in the sense that his heart was pursuing God. And we see that how Abraham's life was changing as he began to know God better. As God's plan began to unfold in front of him, he began to know that. And so we can see, beyond the writing, we can see where Abraham's heart was. So where is our heart today? Where is the heart of America? Is it a godly heart, or is it an anti-Christ heart? Would you be surprised to know that an anti-Christ heart serves me and only me? And it seeks only to satisfy me? Because the heart of Christ certainly was not that kind of a heart, was it? I came to seek and to save the lost. I came that they may have life and have it to the full. And look what it cost him. Where was his heart? His heart was in the will of his Father that expressed nothing but love and grace and goodness for those who would receive him. And friends, God cannot extend grace to those who will not receive him. No, I misspoke. It's not that he cannot. He chooses not to extend grace to those who choose not to know him. Because grace is a specific gift for a specific people to encourage them to not give up when we realize that we have failed. That's what grace is. And it comes from a righteous and holy God. In Matthew, Jesus says these words, and he's talking about scribes and Pharisees who, in the rules and regulations that they made up, and said about washing your hands. And I think my mom and dad were Jews because every time I came into the house to eat, they made me wash my hands. I didn't necessarily like that at the time. After all, I mean, I wasn't that dirty. Jesus said these words in Matthew, the 15th chapter, the 10th verse. It says, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. I just lost my place. Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. It is what comes out of their mouth that is what defiles them. And then Jesus says, as we jump over to verse 17, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile him. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And these are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Oh, that I was wiser when I was young. The question and the part of our life that we really need to look at is, where is our heart? Is it a heart that seeks to find God and the purposes and the truth that he has for us? And no matter how difficult it is, no matter how big the change is, that we are being transformed to become the person that he wants us to be, not the person that I desire to be, unless those desires connect with what God wants. Because our hearts left unchecked is a picture and a living completion of the list of those terrible things that we just read. And that makes us anti-Christ. Because the list of those things are no worse than any other sin that could be listed, but they move us away from God's plan for our life, and they separate and divide and cause misery amidst God's people. So as I look in the mirror, and as I evaluate my thought processes, how I feel about things, am I anti-Christ? Is my heart Christ-like? Are my actions Christ-like? Is my vocabulary Christ-like? And if not, they're anti-Christ. He doesn't give us middle ground, but the ground that he gives us is a ground that allows us to maneuver, to grow, to trust, imperfect as it will be, imperfect as we are, that his promise if we are in pursuit and our hearts are right and our actions are right and our vocabulary is right and our vision and our focus is right on God, then he has promised us eternal life. And it's his way or the highway, the broad way. And so it's possible and necessary for us to see where we are. Do I want to be where God wants me to be? Do I want to experience that which he's promised? Or do I live for now and hope what he said isn't true? Not a very good bet. Not one I'd take to Las Vegas for sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the light of the extensive witness that you have given to us, both in history, in society, in your word, in your actions, and in your church, you have clearly laid out for us the path that you have set for us. So, Father, I pray today that as we navigate in those areas to come to you, to please you, that you will gently, as you did for Abram, guide us in the way of understanding. That's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for this body of believers. It's my prayer for your church. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask. Amen.